All right, good evening. All right, so I'm actually going to write something on the board real quick. Do you all remember what we were talking about last week? Because it's good, yeah, Jesus is a good answer. We were talking about the different immersions. I'm going to write two on the board here today. Immersion in Jesus' name, and then immersion with the Holy Spirit, which we'll cover next week, but we're going to talk about in Jesus' name today. All right. And so we kind of talked about Jesus' immersion last week, as well as John's immersion. And we were talking about our immersion, right? We were talking about immersion now saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3. There are two verses that three verses I usually like to start with. Again, this is not any foolproof way to do this, but what were like three verses that I personally like to use, which I think the Bible really lays this out for us so we can help explain to people. What were the three verses that we can start with when we're talking about immersion? First one is going to be Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Again, you could look at Mark 16. There's different ones we could look at. I like starting there because, again, this is going to be red letters, right? Not that that's going to be any difference. It shouldn't be a difference. But if somebody is, you know, you're working with somebody and they're really struggling through this, the red letter words are probably going to be pretty significant, right? These are the words of Jesus himself. And he says to go and to disciple and immerse, right? And to continue to teach. Now, I kind of mentioned this last week, but we're going to talk about this briefly this week, and it's going to really come into key next week. When he says, go immersing people, is that a promise or a command? It's a command. Now, that's going to be really helpful. That's going to be a very helpful... Again, these are just little keys, little tools I like to use. Nothing here tonight is going to be revolutionary. The other verse that I like to turn to is Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where we see Paul, he says there's one immersion. Right? One immersion. Now again, if you were to go out today and you were to ask somebody, hey, what is that one immersion? What is the one immersion that we all are partakers of? That would be kind of hard to nail down in the religious landscape, wouldn't it? You get all types of different answers. You get answers from here, you get answers from there. Some people would say it's the Spirit. Some people would say it's in water. Some people would say while you're a baby, right? There's going to be a whole bunch of different things. You're going to get a whole bunch of different answers. Sometimes it's reference to salvation. Sometimes it's not. But there is still this one immersion that we need to nail down. And then the third verse, really, which has got to be one of your top ones that you have to have locked in and memorized, is 1 Peter chapter 3. And what does that blatantly say? It says immersion now does not save you, right? It says immersion now saves you. I remember I tried this once or twice. But if somebody is trying to be belligerent with the scripture, you can actually write down on a piece of paper, immersion now saves you, or immersion does not now save you, and then have them circle the correct answer. Because it really is that straightforward. It's not really that complicated. This isn't rocket science. This is something that God has given to all people that they can understand it clearly without a bunch of confusion. Now, why is it so confusing when we get on the topic of salvation and immersion? Well, that's going to be because the devil doesn't want people to get a hold of this, right? Why is there so much miscommunication? I mean, it boggles my mind that this even happens. Let's just take this to a more secular position. Let's say politics. How is there so much misinformation on so much stuff? Right? There's a lot of misinformation. You can find it all the time, but it, you know, it's not usually, when they say it's misinformation, that's not misinformation. Don't be confused. But a real quick thing I want to bring up is that the consensus is not always right. Matter of fact, most of the time the consensus is wrong. And this is going to be really evident of who is the father of so many people in this world. I mean, obviously we're all God's children, right? But people are following in the footsteps of their father, the devil. Those who are not following the will of the Spirit, who are they ultimately subject and slaves to? It's to Satan, it's to the devil. So everything that you see orchestrated from a worldly point, that all of the doctrines and the things that are being pushed, those are going to be ultimately fueled by Satan himself. So no wonder why he's going to try to muddy the waters as we get closer and closer to trying to clarify something as important as immersion. You're going to get all kinds of different answers. And so really what I'm just trying to start with is, don't get discouraged why there's so many different answers. What are we going to fall back on is the question, though. It has to be the Scripture. Because at the end of the day, this is a very hard topic. Not complicated, but it's hard mentally. Because you start to think about all the people that are not going to make it. You start to think about all the people that are loved ones, dear to you, that you've lost, that are probably outside of Christ. And that hurts. And Buff and Naomi are here, and it was really cool to see you guys. And we were at their house last night, and we were meeting with the Mormons again. And they can really sell their position very well. But the way one of the most convincing pieces that I saw that they were able to sell is the idea that they love their families, they want to be close with their families for all of eternity. And that's really why they believe in what they believe in. It's really family-oriented. It's all about family. And you get all your family in, and guess what? If somebody that you knew died outside of Christ, you can try to be baptized for them so that hopefully they can join your family. You know, and then we're all one big happy family. I want my family with me in heaven. Don't you? That's a really good talking point. I kind of like that. I want all my family in heaven too. How about you? But the problem is that, as we know, families don't always get along, and we don't always agree on everything, and a lot of times people don't always agree on what the Scripture says. And ultimately, that's going to be the sifting process that God sifts those who are actually interested in Him. It is through the Scripture, though. I remember doing a Bible study recently. I've been using this phrase a lot recently, because a lot of people come back with feelings and thoughts, and they say, well, this is very hard to stomach what you're trying to sell or tell me. And you have to go back that it's through the Scripture. I don't care what anybody else says. Is it biblical? Again, you guys already know all of this, but it has to be reiterated. Preacher's going to preach. We have to go back to the Bible. You have to go back to the Bible. What is our conviction on Lord's Supper? What is our conviction on assembling? What is our conviction on the church? What is our conviction on immersion? Everything is going to funnel down to what you believe and what you stand on, and it has to be the Word of God. So with that, we're going to kind of move on, but we're going to talk about immersion in Jesus' name tonight. I've thought about a bunch of different ways to address this. There's so many different things. But I'm not going to spend too much time on the covenants thing. I thought about going a little more into that, looking at Abraham and Galatians 3 and different things, which is a lot of good information there. Please go back and check it out. But let's just start in Hebrews chapter 11 for tonight. And kind of the question that came up last week, which I briefly answered, was, okay, we need to be immersed, but what about Abraham or Moses? And these guys they are commended for their faith, right? But were they immersed in Jesus' name like we were? And obviously the quick answer is, well, that's not under the new covenant. And we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6 briefly, that our immersion is actually in Jesus' name is actually in partaking in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? So did Jesus at the point of, you know, let's go back to even Noah's day or Moses' day, had Jesus been on the earth, died, been buried, and resurrected yet? No. So that's a quick answer, but I want us to take a look at this a little bit more. I actually really have a lot of stuff I want to say in Jesus' name, on the immersion in Jesus' name, but I don't want to spend too much time on this first part. So we're going to run through it real quick. So Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, says what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then you can kind of just look, I'm just going to do bullet points. Verse 4, it says, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. You got all these guys of faith over and over and over again. At the beginning, though, how did they gain approval? By faith. And you're going to see this later, actually in verse, at the end, in verse 39, talks about all these people. We talk about all of these great heroes of faith. In verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and all these, having gained approval through what? Their faith, did not receive what was promised. But something I do want to clarify, though, is that they did not have the faith which was to come. And that's in Galatians chapter 3. You can look at that. It talks about a faith that is still to come. But let's go back to verse 8. Again, I'm going to be kind of working through this rather quickly. We're going to look at Abraham very briefly. I'll make a couple other side comments, and we'll go on from there. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay. Abraham is obviously very significant. What is he looking forward to? A city. And who built this city? God did. Let's go down to verse 13, though. Talks about all these different guys, you know, and even Sarah as well. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exile on the earth. You know, and then also in verse 39 talks about they did not receive literally, quite literally, the promise, but they were looking forward. What did they have? They had a faith picture. Abraham was looking for a city who the architect was God. Really briefly, just keep your hand there in Hebrews 11, but go to Hebrews 12, verse 22. You guys have heard this probably a bunch, but this is very important stuff. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. Is that past tense or present tense or future tense? It says, you have come. Yeah, past and present, right? Past. But it still is presently today. We are residing where? Heavenly Jerusalem. So Abraham is looking forward to something that he didn't grasp a hold of. We understand, though, by faith, Christ lifted us up into the heavenly places. Amen? And so we understand all of that as something that is very exciting for the Christian. And I'm not going to turn to Matthew chapter 11. You guys know Matthew 11:11. If you don't, just write down, please go and check that out. talks about how, you know, John the Immerser was the greatest of those born of women. But what does it say about those who are born in the kingdom of God? The least in the kingdom shall be greater. So the least person in the kingdom, in this heavenly city, is even greater because they are born of God than all of the Old Testament greats. In verse 39, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, 39. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, remember we're talking about all these old greats, people who sacrificed their lives, gave their lives, went through tremendous persecution, did not receive literally the promise. Because God had provided something better for us, so apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We are the fulfillment of everything that they live for. We are the church. We are spiritual Israel. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Hopefully Jared wasn't trying to, when he said 4 weeks, he wasn't trying to tell me something. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just briefly hit this. Verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Okay, so we understand this. It's been brought up a lot, but I think it's worth reiterating. Are we under new or old covenant? New covenant. Christ, he was the one who inaugurated this new covenant. He is a high priest. You can go back. Lots of really good stuff. I even had 11 through where we were going to read through on my notes. But go back and actually look into that. The new covenant, again, thief on the cross is, what's the common thing that gets brought up? Thief on the cross. You want to say immersion saves, right? You need to arise and be immersed and go get dunked in a tank of water. Well, most people are going to be like, huh, what about the thief on the cross? What's a really quick answer to that? Old covenant, right? In Mark chapter 2, you know, we could go back and look at that. Jesus says he has authority on earth to forgive sins. Again, I've heard the example. I like it a lot. Somebody can hand out $100 bills everywhere they want to while they're alive, right? Oh, you want $100? Here you go, guys. You know? But when that person is dead, how do you gain access to the $100? Yeah, you got to go through the terms of the covenant, the will, right? So Jesus, he has the terms laid out very easy to follow right here. How to gain access to salvation. If Jesus said in the flesh to me, hey, your sins are forgiven, Lorenzo, I would believe him. Absolutely. But he has passed on. He lives now and makes intercession for us in heaven. How do we know what he has to say? And it's not in a dream. Sorry, guys. It's through this. This is how we're going to know. Again, this is a lot of stuff you guys are pretty familiar with. So, let's talk about, though, this immersion in Jesus' name. And I'm going to... I wrote this down on the board because, remember, we're talking about, going back to 1 Peter, we're talking about immersion that now saves us. Okay? We got to work through this very carefully. Which one is it going to be? And I'm really excited to go through immersion with the Holy Spirit, but there's going to be lots of fun questions and comments that come at that, maybe, potentially. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We're going to look at immersion in Jesus' name. Are there any comments or questions also at this point before I get rolling on this?
I did step out for 1 minute, so I apologize. But yeah, I mean, it even just boils down to as simple as John chapter 7, the Spirit wasn't given because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. Done.
It's an excellent, excellent verse. All right, sweet. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, actually let's do 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Okay, this is where I like to start. Immersion in Jesus' name is for what? Forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be in contrast to John's immersion. John's immersion lacked something very significant. The Holy Spirit, right? So, when he was baptizing people in water, they weren't getting the Holy Spirit. Okay? But here we get to see immersion in Jesus' name, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, that's going to be extremely important when we think about all of the dialogue throughout the New Testament. Christ is going to come and dwell in his people, right? You need the Holy Spirit to belong to Christ, Romans talks about. You can't just say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus in my way, but the Holy Spirit doesn't really live in me. It just doesn't work that way. Okay, so Acts chapter 2:38 is also making an extremely important point, or it's actually confirming something, and that is that your forgiveness of sins is at that point. Now, again, what are we shooting towards? We're going to try to get the Holy Spirit. But can the Holy Spirit dwell in an unclean vessel? No. So what has to first come? The first thing that has to come is the forgiveness of sins. The body of flesh is cut away. We're not going to go to Colossians chapter 2, but there's a circumcision of the body of flesh. The body of flesh is gone. Again, Romans chapter 6 talks about the old man is dead. I'll come and grab you real quick, Larry. And you guys can, if you don't mind, start turning to Acts chapter 10.
That point you just made is a huge point that most people don't think about. Because I've ran into people, oh yeah, I've asked Jesus in my heart and all of this, and later on, oh yeah, I need to get baptized to have my sins washed away. Like that point you just made right there, so many people don't even think about. They don't, I mean, or at least in the worldly churches, whatever. Because a lot of places, yeah, sure, we need to get baptized, the washing away. There's songs that talk about that, but I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's when I became a Christian. But if you connect the dots, that's impossible. You cannot be a Christian and have the Holy Spirit indwelling you when you're filled with sins. So, you know, just I can't stress enough. Huge point.
Yeah, it's almost like this stuff is so simple that we just take it for granted. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Lots of people don't. It's almost like there's a disconnect on the reading comprehension, right? I'm not the best at reading comprehension. I'll be the first to admit. I have to read something 7 times in a row to make sure I really got it nailed down. Maybe that's also because I like teaching, so I don't feel like I understand something unless I know I can teach it. That also may be partially, but yeah, a lot of people, they don't connect those dots, and that's what we're trying to go through this stuff to make sure that we are connecting those dots and that we're not implying anything that's not actually in the text itself. For the forgiveness of sins, again, you guys probably have heard this a ton. Acts 2:38 is a classic verse. Why does for not mean because? Has anybody heard that before? Because? Why does that not mean that, though? Yeah, the preposition, the word in Greek, eis or eis, means something that is looking forward into, right? And a good example of that is Matthew chapter 26, 28 talks about that. You guys can go back and look at that. But again, there's going to be different arguments. There's so many different ways I could approach this. I don't want to just beat the dead horse. So you guys are in Acts chapter 10. What did we solidify, though, from Acts chapter 2? Immersion in Jesus' name is for forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to get somebody to admit to that first. You have to admit to that. Now, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, again, where it talks about immersion now saves us, I'm starting to lean towards immersion in Jesus' name, which Acts 2:38, to me, this is getting a check mark. I feel like this is starting to look like it's going on the right track to satisfying what is 1 Peter 3 talking about. Immersion now saves us. Huh. In Jesus' name, my sins are forgiven, and I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That kind of sounds like it saves me. I think this is we're looking good on this, but we got to keep going. So Acts chapter 10, verse 47 through 48. Don't worry, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 10 next week, I'm sure of it. Surely no one can refuse. This just for a little bit of context. Cornelius and the boys, the Spirit comes down on them, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the Jews that are there, they're like, whoa, this is crazy. And Peter remembers, he kind of goes back and he remembers some stuff. We're going to cover that next week. But the Holy Spirit had just come down, been poured out on the Gentiles in this text. So verse 47, Acts chapter 10, Peter answered, he says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Okay, which immersion are we talking about here? In Jesus' name. In what medium are they being immersed into? Water. Could it be really that simple? It is that simple. Yeah, this is 47 does get a little, and we're not there yet. Okay, so regardless of the rest of the context, what can we absolutely get out of this? Baptism in Jesus' name or immersion in Jesus' name is in water. It's very, very clear. So this is actually going to be kind of tying in with 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where I'm actually going to be going next. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8 because I just want to take a look at something really quick. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm telling you, if you know Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:47 and 48, you have to bring those two together if you're trying to make a proof that immersion in Jesus' name is in water. You have to bring those together. Acts chapter 8, let's start in verse 35. Philip is obviously talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading out of Isaiah. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from his scripture, he preached what? Hopefully you guys can, you don't have to be reading these, and you can just, you know them, hopefully, if you've heard it a few times. But this is why we're going over this again. He's preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being immersed? Is in water. Right? Let's go on over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, I remember Nolan brought this one up last week briefly to said a lot of people will try to turn to this to say it actually proves the opposite. But you shouldn't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this verse. This is a very good verse. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 20. And we'll start in the Now, let's start at the beginning of verse 20. Who once were disobedient, talking about looking back, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, immersion now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, most people will just turn to 21. But what does it say in verse 21? Immersion now saves not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Now, again, you might be telling somebody, you might be in a conversation saying, you know, in water is where we get immersed in Jesus' name. But somebody might bring up 1 Peter 3 and say, well, seems like he's talking about spirit immersion. I don't think he's talking about in water. I'm going to take a look at that. Dave, I'll get your comment real quick.
If he's talking about spirit, it's kind of hard to remove the dirt. You got to be in water in order to wash off the dirt. So that alone will tell you that it's in water.
Yeah, that's a great point. Right off the bat, we got to be questioning why is he talking about dirt from the flesh in the first place.
Well, that's kind of exactly, as you read this, if you want to reduce, it wasn't a spiritual ark that saved Noah. I mean, it was physical water, and it was a physical ark that saved Noah as he went down through the water. And it says, so corresponding to that, the alignment of that is baptism. You know, it was a physical water with Noah. It's physical water with us. The corresponding says these two line up. And, you know, if you start going down spiritual here, well, then is it just the reader gets to pick and choose when they want to say it's spiritual and this is physical? I mean, it goes downhill so fast. But anyhow, if you just read the context here, corresponding to that, just like that, water saves you.
Yeah, it's exactly what it says, right? One of the scary things is that if you go back and you look at a lot of study Bibles, actually, I think I have yet to see a study Bible that doesn't try to totally mess up this verse, actually. One of the scariest study Bibles I've seen that tries to go through and actually ruin a bunch of scripture is actually the MacArthur study Bible. I'm just going to tell you guys, if you see John MacArthur, that's not a good name biblically. It's a very misleading. He's very misleading. He's misled a lot of people. Lots of people look to him for lots of advice biblically. And I remember looking at a MacArthur Bible and thinking, how could you be so blind? Or how could you be so malicious? Most people are just ignorant, right? Most people are just ignorant. Maybe you were there, you didn't know, and you had to have somebody walk through this with you and teach you. That's totally fine. But sometimes people are very malicious. John MacArthur is one of them. Maliciously leading people astray. So, it's very straightforward. He's talking about water. He brings up example of Noah, right? And he says, Noah was saved through water, right? So just imagine you're reading this, and Peter is writing to you, and he says, hey, you guys remember Noah, right? And you're like, yeah. Yeah, you remember how God saved him or brought him safely through, and literally says through water, right? You remember how he was brought safely through water? Yeah. Oh yeah, corresponding to that, spiritual baptism now saves you. Why would he even bother bringing up immersion if he's talking about Noah being brought safely through water? It would almost seem as if he's intentionally trying to confuse the reader. That's what I would think. I'd say, Peter, man, you're just not making any sense. Why would he talk about being saved through water to just intentionally mislead people by talking about immersion? Now, it could be, again, he could just be talking about immersion in water in totally separate context. But again, it seems very clear. Corresponding to that, and then to follow that up with what Dave said, he says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Again, what is that confirming in the mind of the reader? oh, it's not the water, it's not the substance that is being washed off our bodies that's cleansing us. It's not because I took a bath. Oh, you're being cleansed. And you could look at that. I mean, who is immersing lots of people? Well, John, in the Jordan, right? It still was with repentance. It wasn't for this particular reason. But do you think that that was very clean water? No, it was extremely dirty. And I was thinking about that when Godwin was up here with his presentation, when he had that very nasty-looking water. Do you think it was the removal of dirt from the flesh that was saving those individuals? No. Naaman is another example that just comes to mind. Again, Naaman, he goes to the Jordan, he washes 7 times. He's like, man, why didn't you just tell me to go to this nice, you know, cleansing sauna or pool or whatever? But he's telling him to go wash in the Jordan. You guys can go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, what he's talking about is not something that's physical in the sense that the physical aspect is what's saving us. But it is our appeal to God for a good conscience. And so a quick side note that I just want to make on that is that it's not from a good conscience, it's for a good conscience. A lot of times that also can be butchered. A lot of times, I've heard that a lot. It's an appeal to God from a good conscience, I've heard a lot of times. Again, you want to have a good conscience in the sense that I'm approaching this from the right heart. But what are we actually doing when we approach God in immersion? We are asking, or we are appealing to Him for a good conscience. Again, this is going to kind of seem to go along with Acts 2:38. Well, if my sins are forgiven and I'm given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and remember, immersion in Jesus' name, we showed that that was in water. This is kind of making a lot of sense. See how they're all tying together. Let's take another look at another verse that can be brought up a lot of times. This is not by any means a haymaker that you're going to just knock the study out of the park, but it is one worth spending a little bit of time looking at. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Yeah, just real quick. You can't find "ask Jesus into your heart" in the Bible, which is an appeal to God for salvation. I mean, that's literally what it is, right?
Yeah.
You're literally appealing God to invite Him in. And yet the one place in the New Testament where the appeal is actually talked about is in immersion.
Yeah.
And then I would just add on to that too. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. I mean, it's such a great point. I mean, you nailed it. You know, why would He just switch to spiritual, you know, immersion now saves you. Okay. But it's for the appeal for a good conscience. So then you just go to Hebrews 10. It says, we have confidence in full assurance of faith, right, to access God, having our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. So, yep, it's water, it's a body, it's not spiritual.
Yeah, great comments.
Simply spiritual.
Yeah. Again, you can kind of see how some of this could be confusing, especially if you're... You can try to look this stuff up online. You'll get all types of different answers. I don't recommend you do. Okay, so great point. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at this. Another thing that can be brought up a lot of times on this topic is, well, Christ didn't send Paul to baptize. So why are you making such a big deal about it? It was all about a spiritual thing. It wasn't physical. It was all spiritual. That's what will actually come up a lot of times in study. Actually, not actually that common. Depends on how well somebody knows the Bible. But sometimes that will come up. It's like, okay, so you say you need to be immersed in that tub right there in water to have forgiveness of sins. Well, why did Paul not really make a big deal about it? And so 1 Corinthians 1 is one that comes up. Let's just read verse 14. Let's start in 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you're baptized in my name. And I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, but in cleverness, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So, How many of you have heard that before? It's an honest question. I mean, it's a good one. Like, I think these are good. It's good to contemplate these things, so you don't want to discredit that. It's good to go through these things. But there still are answers to this. So what's really the thrust that he's trying to make? What's the overall point that Paul is trying to make here? Yeah, no division, right? So it'd be kind of like, okay, Paul is a big figure in the church, right? And somebody might say, well, Lorenzo, you were discipling this guy and you were able to immerse this guy, but Jay Wilson immersed this guy. And so this person might say, hey, Jay discipled me or he immersed me, but you're nobody because you're really immersed by Lorenzo, right? There could become this division. Obviously, Paul is going to be even way bigger of a deal than we would consider anybody in our congregation. But the thing is that there's going to be a lot of division in this congregation. And so let's actually go back. Sorry, Larry, I'll be right out there in a second. Let's actually go back to verse 12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. See, what's happening is people are trying to divide themselves and say, hey, I'm of this guy, I'm of this guy. Oh, I'm of so-and-so. Has Christ been divided? Paul says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Now pay attention to this. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what is he implying, though, there? What he is also implying is that, or you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, right? Well, whose name were you immersed in, is he implying? You were immersed in Jesus' name. So whose name were these people immersed in that he's making reference to? It looks like they're immersed in Jesus' name. Isn't this going to tie in with what we were just talking about in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10? Different things. So he's really talking about division. Christ sent him to preach, and I'm assuming that people were being immersed, even if it wasn't at the hands of him. Now here's also another point I want to just bring up. Notice a lot of people will advocate for a spirit baptism. Well, what does this look more like? He's saying, I only immersed. He didn't spirit immerse somebody. He said, I only immersed Crispus, Gaius. Oh, yeah, also this other household of Stephanus. I also immersed them. Did he immerse them in the spirit? Or did he immerse them by actually probably dunking them in water? In Jesus' name. So what it looks to be much more like is that Paul didn't want people to get full of themselves, so he didn't particularly want to go out and just immerse everybody. Not that he wasn't telling people they need to be immersed. Obviously, we see part of the preaching of Jesus in the Philip and Ethiopian eunuch. Obviously, water is going to be implied. It's going to be in the message. But he didn't want people to become full of themselves and create further division. But he did clarify that he has immersed some people, and it is physical. And it was in Jesus' name. Any comments or any thoughts on that? Sorry, I'm just going to run low on time.
You can hit Acts 18.
I know.
Okay, well, Acts 18:8, you know, when they say, well, see, nobody was being immersed. Acts 18:8 says I'll just read the last part. It says, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed. Many, many.
Yeah. Seems like it wasn't just the handful that Paul was immersing or that Apollos and Cephas were.
Two, Paul always had companions with him. So as he's preaching Christ, maybe his companions are doing the immersing. Because Acts 18. You also got Acts 19 when he ran into the ones in the upper country. that were immersed into John's, he turned around and immersed him into Jesus Christ. So whether he did the immersing or his companions did, they got immersed into Jesus Christ, and he was doing the preaching.
Yeah. Excellent point. All right, really good stuff, guys. Marshall? This might be the last comment. Just turn to Romans chapter 6, because I did say we're going to look at that.
When somebody tries to use that 1 Corinthians 1, one of the places I like to go as well is 1 Corinthians 12:13, because it says, for by one spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. So all who were Christians were all immersed. I mean, it's pretty clear. I mean, you use those ones, but everybody in Corinth who was a Christian was immersed into Christ.
Yeah, excellent point. And we're probably going to look at that verse next week too. Really appreciate that. Thanks, guys, for all your comments. Hopefully this is not all just too easy and fundamental for you guys, right? No, this is just way too easy. We don't need to hear any more of this. So Romans chapter 6. All right, Romans chapter 6. Let's just quickly end with this one. Longest passage on immersion. Galatians 3 and Romans 6 obviously are the two points where we see how we get into Christ Jesus, being immersed into Christ, right? Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? That we've been buried with him through immersion into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So immersion in Jesus' name, it's in water. It's for forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and also we get to be raised up with Christ. We could have looked at John chapter 3. I had Hebrews 10 in my notes. Acts 22:16, Acts 18. You know, we could go on for days. Acts 16, Titus 3:5. There's so many different things. The scripture is very, very clear. There's one, sorry, I'm going to go just a couple minutes over because I want to just completely zip up this particular week and not drag this out. There's one last point that I think is actually very useful to talk about. So just please bear with me to go a little bit late. One of the things I hear a lot is that there's this idea of prescriptive versus descriptive, right? All right, how many of y'all are familiar with that? So there's probably different variations of this. But a lot of people will say, okay, Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace I've been saved. John 3 talks about, you know, believe. He who believes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You guys know the verse. Okay, prescriptive versus descriptive. A lot of times what people will do when you go to Acts, if they're very biblically educated, they'll try to say those are descriptive. They are describing a narrative. They are not prescription for you to take, though. They are, so prescriptive would be like, oh, you have something wrong with your neck. This is, take this pill, right? Or descriptive is just, I'm just telling you a storyline. So what will happen is sometimes when they're really good at working through these and trying to figure out ways out, they'll say, that the storyline in Acts is not prescriptive, so it's not something for you that's not necessary for you to be saved by. It's just a story. It's just describing what was happening. Now, obviously, you guys can see a bunch of errors in that. One of the scary parts, that's a very scary thing. What I will say is that a lot of the prescriptive things that people will say, you can see salvation in Ephesians, you can see how you're saved in Romans, all these different things, those are already all written to who? Or to whom? Christians. So my question is, how are they prescriptive? Because they're already writing to people who are already saved. I want to go look at somebody who is actually going through a process of being saved from not saved, having the question, what shall I do? How did they get saved? If that's descriptive or prescriptive, it doesn't bother me. I just want to see how it actually works. How did the guy get out of the house when it was burning? Just tell me how he did it, because I'm in a house that's burning. Okay? So I just want to throw that in there because that does come up at times. Maybe you never hear that again, but there you go. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Lorenzo. So, prescription, the house is burning, get out of the house. Descriptive, the house was on fire, and I was saved because I got out of the house. It's the same. Okay, all right. It's just a difference if we want to pick and choose which scriptures we want to use. That's the difference.